Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start the Christmas story today. And we're going to hopefully, Lord willing, get through seven verses. And then on Christmas Eve, I will pick it up and we'll finish the Christmas story together. So so we'll start the Christmas story today. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you. Thank you for peace and joy and in hope that you've given us. Lord, apart from you, no man has these things. And if they do, they're only fleeting and temporary at best. But in you, Lord, we can find rest no matter what is going on in life. Lord, of course, we pray for Miss Joy. Calm her heart and help her, strengthen her. And Jerry, as he's going back to be with his wife. Lord, we come this time, this moment, to your word, asking that you would speak to us, that you would grant repentance in our lives. Lord, every one here, there are things in our lives that are displeasing to you, Lord, that you reveal them to us and grant us the ability and to be able to ask for forgiveness and to stand and walk through the truth in those matters. So, Lord, as we come, our prayer is really simple. Please, God, do not leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking, to our own feelings, to our own emotions, to the world and the craziness around. Don't leave us to our own means. But you, Lord, overwhelm us and overcome us. Help us, Lord, worship this morning as we use our minds that you have given us to understand your word, your scripture, to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as a pastor and as being a pastor to you guys, a lot of you guys for many years, it's always difficult. Christmas and Easter it's always a little difficult to find or to have Christmas messages and Easter messages, especially after 27 years of doing it. So this morning we're going to look at how God had providentially worked his plan to bring about the birth of Christ. A verse that we go to often, that you know, you should know very well, is Galatians 4:4. In that verse, just hold your finger in Luke 2. But in Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So in the fullness of time, meaning at the exact right time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we see God's providential plan. And in these verses, in these seven verses that we're going to look at, you're going to see how God had to move on different characters, world characters and national characters, and how God providentially worked out and moved upon different men in history to bring about the birth of Christ in Bethlehem that night, for his honor and glory and for our salvation. So we see the providence of God, and as Philip said this morning that there has always only been one plan. God is working out His plan perfectly. There will be no loose ends, and He's continuing to do this. And Scripture, as we know, through Christ, had to be fulfilled. The Messianic passages, one of them is, as you know, out of Micah 5:2, was that the Messiah was to be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. And so that had to come about, and it had to come through the royal line of David. Christ's birth had to come through this line and lineage of David. And God had to move on men's hearts to do His work. And even men that were evil and hated the things of God, God providentially moves and He does His bidding. Listen, no one can thwart the plan of God. Do y'all know that? Do you believe? That's a truth that we've lost in the Christian church that we need to dig up and start talking about again. Because as we look around in our society and world today, all we see is chaos and craziness, right? Everything's upside down. But you have to realize and you have to believe that God is working out His plan perfectly. And that evil men that are in power, they have no power apart from that which God has allowed them to have. Amen? I mean, we all need to agree on that. It's not a part. They are not big enough and powerful enough to say, oh, I'm doing it. I'm doing this against, it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not, and I'm doing this, and it doesn't matter what you believe about God. God is providentially working His plan out perfectly. So in this passage, I hope you can see this and be encouraged in this. And as we look at how He moved all these different pieces for the birth of Christ, you need to also be encouraged that He's still doing that. Amen? That He's still perfectly working out this plan. And as we celebrate His first coming, you need to know and be encouraged that Jesus hasn't left us as orphans. He's coming back again. So as we celebrate Advent, His first coming, it's a reminder that He's coming back again, His second coming. So let's just dive in and get into this. So we see in this Him working through all of these different pieces. The first thing that I want you to see, or that Scripture shows you clearly, is that there's a world setting. He has to set the world in place for His Son's coming. And so we see this in the first two verses. Let's read it. Follow along with me as I read it out loud. And it comes to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So we see this world setting that God had to move these figures into place globally for this to happen. Caesar Augustus was just completely oblivious to his role in leading up to Christ's birth. Of course he was. He didn't say, hey, God choose me. I'll bring all these pieces together. I got a perfect plan. Let's have I want to get all the world registered. No. God moved on His heart to get all the world registered, to move all these pieces in place. What an amazing God. That sounds like a sovereign God, doesn't it? So we see, even in this wicked leader, Caesar Augustus, God moved providentially on the emperor's heart to move his actions in accordance with prophetic timelines. With what he had already spoken to his people, God moved upon this emperor. The Jews, y'all, you guys know this. Everybody that has some grounding in Scripture gets this. The Jews hated the occupation of their land by the Romans. They couldn't stand it. Caesar Augustus, or if you want to know what his Roman name was, Gaius Octavius, he ruled in the empire. He was the emperor of Rome from 27 BC to AD 14. And under his rule, he brought peace to Rome. But there was something else that he did under this man's rule. This man was the man that pushed for the construction of roads throughout all the Roman Empire. They had already started. There were main routes and routes to main cities and main places. But this guy was like, no, we need to connect all of the empire together. And even these smaller cities and these smaller towns, like Nazareth, like Bethlehem. And he said, we need to connect all of these places. But it was all throughout the Roman Empire that he did this. And he pushed construction and road construction throughout the whole empire. And God was doing this. God brought peace during his reign. And through this, God led him and pushed him to make a system of roads throughout the world. He also, through this man, believe it or not, granted some limited freedom of religion. Through Caesar Augustus, this wicked, he was not a good dude. But he granted some levels and freedoms of religion and different customs to different nations. And he was like, just leave them alone. Listen, his philosophy was just let them be as long as they're paying taxes. Let them go. That's a pretty wise decision, right? Well, God was doing all of this and he was saying, hey, let them go, give them some freedom. So in this happening, we see our Lord's birth. We see the Jewish nation have more and more worship was happening, and they were attending more, they were having and keeping more holy holidays, and more people were doing it, but they were being taxed. So, you know this, and this is, I mean, it's right, it's truthful, but it's really common sense. For him to require everybody, basically everybody in the known world at that time, to be registered, really, there was only one reason for that: taxes. But there was also a secondary and pretty important reason, also for military reasons, so that he would know how many men he was in charge of or how many men was under his rule. But really, the main purpose was money, of course. Nothing's changed, right? I mean, nothing has changed. We think we may be living in a bad time. Guys, nothing has changed under the sun, okay? And so this is what's happening. And so God providentially is moving the world into place for his son's coming. That should cause us and give us great hope this morning. Because our God has not changed. Your God and my God is still the same. And He's still moving on world leaders' hearts. Like that. They can change. And He's God. And nobody, no one thwarts His plan. Nobody. He is God. So that's the first thing that I want you to see. I want you to also see there was a national setting too. There was a movement amongst the Jews also. Let's read in verse 3 and 4. So it goes on and it says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So there's a national setting. Through this worldwide moving, there was also moving amongst the Jewish nation. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. That would be the birthplace of Jesus. It was to fulfill the prophet Micah in 5:2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. All devout Jews, every devout Jew knew where the Messiah was to be born. And here it was happening with Joseph and Mary. This decree comes out. They have to be registered. And Joseph is in this situation going, well, I guess we need to load up and do this. There were two cities. This is kind of a side note, but I don't want you to get confused. As you read through Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, you will notice that there's two cities sometimes Scripture calls the city of David. One of them is Jerusalem, where David ruled. Scripture sometimes calls that the city of David. But most of the time, it's Bethlehem that's called the city of David. And Bethlehem was where King David was born. So that was his birthplace. Which is another interesting observation, that Jesus was born in the same city as David. And there's a whole nother study that you can do of that. But it's if you read in context, you can see the difference. You know, if it's talking about Jerusalem or Bethlehem. So that's a side note. But Joseph and Mary both were descendants of the line of David. Isn't that interesting? Both of them. And so they were loading up. They were loading up to go to Bethlehem to be registered. To be registered in the city of David, they were going to take this journey. And even in the setting of this nation and getting all of his people to go register in their hometown, basically, if you want to say that, it's helpful for us to understand God's providence and God's plan and that He has working for the setting of His Son and the coming of His Son the first time. And it should give us hope again in the coming of our Savior the second time. So in verse 5, we see another movement. So we've seen the world, God moving amongst world leaders and moving the pieces worldwide. Then we see it narrowed down a little bit to the national moving. Let's look at the family setting. In verse 5, it says this, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife who was with child. I could not imagine. It's impossible for us to think about truly what was going on in their hearts. Joseph's heart, Mary's heart, in their minds as they traveled the road to Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which if you look at a map, that was an extremely hard journey. We've talked about this before. I've shared this with y'all like every Christmas. That road, even though there was a road and it was the best road that they had, it was not an easy journey. It was not a safe journey. It was very mountainous. There was a lot of work, and definitely a lot harder work for Joseph than Mary. But I could not imagine being 13, young lady being 13, riding on a donkey or an animal over roads like that, being pregnant. I couldn't imagine, and the hardships. There's been debate historically of whether Mary really had to accompany Joseph that far along. You could get a pass from a rabbi. You could get and Joseph could have taken the information with him as he was registered and being registered. But think about the implications of that. Think about the implications of Joseph going to ask a rabbi for written permission that his betrothed wife, not his wife, who was pregnant, to not go on this journey. I mean, this young maiden who we know is a virgin and believe was a virgin, but do you think anybody else believed that? I mean, come on. We know by this time now, Joseph believed it because he was visited by an angel. But Joseph was even struggling with it. And he knew that he hadn't slept with her, right? But he was struggling with that until God sent a messenger, Gabriel, to him, which I'm going to read shortly here to you. So history, there's a lot here. This family setting is so loaded with questions, and some believe that they were acting in obedience. I want to believe that. I'll be honest with you that your pastor's heart wants to believe that Joseph and Mary knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and when Caesar Augustus put this decree out, that they knew. They connected the dots and went, oh, wait a minute. Hey, oh, this fits. And so it built confidence with them, especially after Gabriel visited Joseph. So there's a part of me that just wants to believe that it's just sheer obedience. But I'll be honest with you, as most of the men in this room can probably stand up and give testimony to this, I have to believe part of it was Joseph just flat wanting to protect her. Could you imagine Joseph going on this journey and leaving Mary behind in Nazareth? I mean, really, let's think through this. Even with her family, that her family was ashamed, worried, bothered, troubled, struggled. Hopefully they still loved her. Hopefully they didn't just excommunicate her. I don't know that. We don't know that. But There's a part of me that thinks Joseph was like, Mary, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to guard you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm protecting you. You're going to be with me. And so there's a part of me that thinks Joseph is acting in a way, and especially after Gabriel comes, where Joseph is sitting there and he's saying, I'm going to protect her. Men, you know this. You understand this. I do not know. There's not many. There's very few men that I know, that I personally know as friends, that would die for their wife and die for their child. I know that. There's men in this room that hold that and have that in them. And that's a God-given thing. I think that that's part of what is going on here, that Joseph did not, as it happened with the angel, Joseph didn't want to put her away anymore. He didn't want to try to find a way how to secretly and privately, without her shame being open to all, to put her away. And he stood up for her. He did not want to leave her side. He was protecting her from ridicule, scorn, from the community. Listen, guys, Nazareth was very small. Everybody in that community knew. Everybody. Mary couldn't go to the well to get water. She couldn't go buy bread. She could not. I mean, could you imagine the scorn? People whispering, people talking, and Joseph was like, no. We've got to do this. This is a decree from Caesar Augustus. We don't have an option to do this. We've got to do this. And I know that you are 9 months pregnant, and this is going to be the hardest 3-4 day trip that any woman on the face of the earth could take. But we're going to do this together. We're going to do it together. So all of these things are happening. I want you to turn. Keep your place right here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's read about the encounter. Because with this, in the family setting, has to be the encounter of Joseph with Gabriel. So Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read, let's start in, verse 18. Let's just read that whole section, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as following. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, there's that love and protection that we were talking about, was minded to put her away secretly. Now listen, I want y'all to spend time on this. Get out your commentaries. Read. Listen, he was really trying to care rightfully for it because he knew, I can't marry her. Why was he trying to put her away secretly? Because she was defiled. And he knew, I can't marry her, but I love her and I respect her and I want to help her here. And so he was trying to find a way to put her away quietly so that she would not have to go through all of this shame and ridicule. So he was trying to work on this. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Amen. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Listen, Joseph had to be there to name Jesus. You are to call his name Jesus. All right, let's keep reading. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And, look, he called his name Jesus. Those pronouns are important there. So, Gabriel came to Joseph, a righteous man, a loving man, a godly man, a man, obviously, who is a manly man and has the right mindset about protecting his family, his wife, his children. This is a man's man here. And so Joseph, sitting there, pondering, trying. You guys know this. How many times have you sat and gone, Lord, what are we going to do about this situation? And how are we? And it's just on your mind and you're pondering and praying through things and you fall asleep through exhaustion. Amen? Every man here understands. The you wives, the mothers know that. Where we're struggling and Gabriel comes to him. Well, he recognizes this story because this is the same story that Mary and Mary's cousin Elizabeth told, right? And so now Joseph is face to face with an angel and hearing the same story. And so he gets up and he takes her even closer to him. I think that's what's happening. That he does not lie with her. He does not take her until after Jesus is born. He's obedient, but he brings her in even closer. I think that's a beautiful picture of how God providentially is moving in a family's life to do his bidding. Amen. So we see it worldwide. We see it through the nations, through the nation of Israel. Now we see it in the family, in this family. Now let's look at it in the personal setting, the last setting, verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7, it says this. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. While they were in Bethlehem, it was time. The fullness of time came. God's perfect plan and perfect timing. And it seems like at the most imperfect time, right? Like nothing was working out. No place in the inn. They were on this rough journey. They were having to do this. What's right about this except God Almighty's perfect plan? Amen? How many times? Listen, this happened to me twice this week, but once I was so grumpy and I was like, I don't want to do this. I had a meeting that I had to go to and I was like, I don't want to go and I'm tired and I'm worn out. And listen, and I had a good reason not to go. Some of y'all may not know this, but after Wednesday night Zoom, I had to take Mama to the emergency room in Tallahassee. She had an allergic reaction and her tongue was swelling up. And so I was up in the emergency room on Wednesday night, Thursday morning till wee hours in the morning. And so Thursday morning, I didn't feel like I was like, I'm not going to this meeting. They can do it without me. But I was like, no, I'm going to do this, Lord. You're going to redeem my time. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient. And I was doing and drove from Tallahassee to Pensacola for this meeting. And man, God did a work. And do you know, all the way from Pensacola, I was like, God, I'm sorry that I'm grumpy all the time. Right? Why don't I just trust you, Lord, and just do what you, just be obedient and trust you and you work. And man, it was so, and I mean, God just worked and it was awesome meeting. And I can't tell you that I floated back home from Pensacola, but I was very grateful that there were no highway patrolmen. But my point is this, we are like that all the time. We struggle with God's timing and it looks like everything is a mess and we go, well, I just don't feel like doing it. Right? I know I'm not the only one. Y'all better say amen, right? And say, I just don't feel like doing this, or I'm tired, or I don't want to, or this. And we have a billion excuses when God just wants us to be obedient. Just be obedient. Just do what's right and trust Him. Right? And He works it out. And that happens to me all the time. I wish y'all had a happy pastor. I feel like I'm a grumpy pastor. So they were there at this perfect time. All of these things going on in their lives, in Joseph's mind and heart, in Mary's mind and heart. She gets to this place, and I want you to know, and I want y'all to study this. This is your faith. We don't know if she had a midwife. We don't know if she had any help at all. Do you know many, many people, and you may not have ever thought about this, many people believe, good commentary, critical commentary, conservative, many people believe she delivered that baby by herself. Some think that Joseph helped, which there would be a whole lot of, there's a lot of issues and hurdles, Old Testament-wise, that he would, but if he is this type of man, maybe he did it anyways and said, God, I'm not going to leave her alone. Amen? I don't know. But most believe that they couldn't even find an inn to stay in. How were they going to find a midwife? That's just kind of common sense, logic right here. And so there's a lot written about this, but it's part of it. So was it Joseph? Was it a complete stranger, a midwife? Because you know, guys, that's how Hebrew women, especially devout Jewish, that's how they delivered their babies, is through Hebrew midwives. That's how it was done. And so was it this stranger or was it by herself? So this personal setting is happening. And when Christ, our Lord, entered this world, He came to a place that had the most unwelcoming conditions. And it wasn't just that there was no place for them in the end. It was all the emotions, all the struggles, all the trials, all the trusting, all the faith. Could you imagine the birth of our Lord during all of these things? He was not welcomed. They were not welcomed. They didn't have a place. And He created all of this. And all of these things going on in Joseph's mind and heart, in Mary's heart and mind. All of these things were a part of this wonderful, blessed, divine grace that happened at the birth of Jesus. Amen? God coming to us and dying in our place. The picture of Christ being born in this stable, in this dirt, in the filth. It's fitting that He died on a cross. It fits. This most humble beginning and most shameful end. It fits. The story fits. This, guys, this is the picture of God's grace to you and I. This should bring us hope. Can I tell you? I'll be honest with you. Why are we so worried about what DC does? Should it cause us concern? Yes. Should we be on our knees? Absolutely, we should. But when we understand this story and what happened and all of these things, we see God moving people from Augusta, Caesar Augusta, to Mary, all to accomplish His will. And He's still doing it today. He's doing it right now in your life, in your family's life, in Mary, in our life in Mariana. Listen, we're still recuperating from Hurricane Michael, right? And we're still growing through this. This is all a part of God's plan. He's still doing this work. And He's going to work it out perfectly. Amen? That's what we should be thinking about, Lord. You came to us like this. And You died like You did for us. And it's all part of it. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing the doxology today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word, Your truth, and how You move upon people's hearts, how You do things perfectly, how You work out and move things, Lord, that You're God, You're sovereign. There's not one molecule in this in the universe that's outside of your control. Lord, you hold all things in your hand. There's no wrinkle on your brow. Lord, even this morning, you had it planned that Jerry would be able to visit us just for a few minutes and then have to go back home to his wife. You are God. Help us, Lord, to run to you, to trust you, Lord, to love you most, to put our faith in you. Lord, during this Advent season, help us to remind our children, to remind our family, our friends, Lord, to remind them that Jesus is the only answer. The only answer. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.